Good morning, everybody. Now, among the very many things coming up in the life of the church in the next couple of months, we just saw that Baptism Sunday is on the horizon, 23rd of February. And we've just been asked, what could your baptism story be? And so I want to take us this morning into Jesus's very own baptism story. Not so much the baptism itself, but what happens next. See, in the early pages of the Gospels, we hear that Jesus is baptized. And when Jesus comes to be baptized, two things happen. Firstly, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, a voice from heaven is heard declaring, "This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased." The same thing is true for each and every person who is baptized now, in this day and age. When we're baptized, we receive the Spirit of God and we hear in our hearts a voice that declares to us, "You are my son, you are my daughter." And then right after his baptism, Jesus is sent by the very same Spirit that has anointed him out into the wilderness for 40 days of prayer and fasting. Now, don't be nervous. If you get baptized next Baptism Sunday, we're not going to insist that you go and do likewise. If you want to, you can give it a go, but we're not going to insist. But Jesus does. And out there in the wilderness, Jesus he's wandering in the desert place. He's navigating its challenges. He is seeking God's plans and purposes. And he is confronting voices that will tempt and encourage him to take his life in another direction, to take a different path, to take an easier path. So that's the wilderness. And then Jesus emerges from the wilderness and his ministry begins. But then we see there's actually another place to which Jesus must journey. And it's a place that can be as tricky to navigate and as fraught with danger as the wilderness was. It is a place where Jesus will confront other faces, other voices who want to steer his life in a particular direction. That's right. The next place that Jesus has to go is home. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, has to go balik kampung. Just as many of us this week will be traveling home, Jesus travels home to Nazareth. His hometown, his home crowd, his home church. And here's the story as we have it in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 13. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor,
cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of town, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Shall we pray? Lord, as we look into your word today, would you teach us and would you move in our hearts and our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as trips home go, it's quite dramatic, isn't it? Things go south very quickly when Jesus goes balik kampung in this story. It doesn't end well. Don't worry. I'm sure that your trips home this week will not be quite as bad as this one. In fact, maybe this is an encouragement to you. There's always someone else whose friends and family get on even less well than yours do, right? How could it be worse than this? He's nearly killed by the end of this story. But like many complex social interactions, it's kind of difficult to pinpoint in this story the moment when everything goes wrong. What is it that happens that means this interaction, this encounter, ends in the way it does? Let's jump in and see what's going on. And we can start with the words that Jesus reads. Jesus takes up a scroll and he reads and then preaches from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Here Jesus is proclaiming a glorious vision of a bright future for all peoples, and he's doing it using words from the people's most famous and most beloved prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus, in this passage, he's using these words as something like his inaugural address. These are the opening words of Jesus' ministry. This is Jesus telling us who he is and what his agenda is going to be, what he's going to do, what his ministry and his life and ultimately his death and resurrection is going to be all about. This week, we heard an inaugural address from a new US president. And you may know there are some very, very famous inaugural addresses in the history of the American presidency. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 1933, Roosevelt began his presidency with these words: "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself, fear itself." And then later in 1961, John F. Kennedy's inaugural address begins with the words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." See, famous words, famous inaugural addresses. And that's what we have in this story today. This is the most famous inaugural address in history, spoken not by a US president or by any other president, but spoken by the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And Jesus declares in this inaugural address that he has been anointed by the Spirit and sent by God to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. And he tells us that his arrival ushers in not the year of the dragon or the year of the snake, but the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, literally, fulfilled in your hearing. Now, these words are as true today as they have ever been. The truth of Jesus is that every year, is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus comes into our lives today and this year like any other year, with forgiveness, with freedom, with reconciliation. And he invites us today and this year to bring all parts of our lives and all of our relationships and everything that's on our hearts to him. Now, this sounds like good news, doesn't it? Brilliant news. So then why is Jesus' inaugural address so controversial? Why does Jesus end up pushing back so hard on what they're saying that they end up trying to push him hard off the side of a cliff? In order to get what's really going on here, we need to peel back the surface. We need to get our heads around a few of the cultural dynamics that are going on in the background here. So let's peer beneath the surface and try and understand what's really going on that day when Jesus goes balikampong. First thing, notice that before Jesus arrives in Nazareth that day, the rumor mill has been working overtime. We hear that with Jesus' ministry having started, he has been praised by everyone, and that reports have been spreading all throughout the surrounding country, all throughout Galilee. Everybody's talking about Jesus. His teaching is changing people's hearts. His healings, his miracles are transforming people's lives. And so everyone is talking about Jesus. And this story, it starts as a local boy done good story. They're waiting for this local boy to come home. Maybe it's a bit like a couple of years ago when Tan Sri Michelle Yeoh became Malaysia's first Oscar winner. And when she accepted the award, you know, she said, this is for you, Mom. I love you guys, and I'm bringing this back home for you, which she did. A few months later, over in Pavilion, just down the road, maybe some of you were there, she came, and there was a Pride of Malaysia press conference in her honor. Something like that is happening in this story. Everyone's talking about Jesus, and now Jesus is bringing it home to them. He's bringing it home to Nazareth. But something is about to go wrong. Everybody knows Jesus is back. And when the Sabbath comes around, Jesus goes to his home synagogue, as was his custom, we're told. This is the synagogue where he grew up, where he learnt to pray. It's where he learnt to read. It's where he learnt the faith. And now, as was his custom, Jesus is invited to do one of the readings that day. You know, in every synagogue gathering, first there would be a reading from the law, and then there would be a reading from the prophets, and that's the one that Jesus does. And then after that, the rabbi would come, and he would teach the people. He would unpack the scriptures. So far, so good. Jesus reads from the scroll, he does his reading, he reads from Isaiah, and then he sits down. But next comes this tiny, easily missable detail that actually makes all the difference in this story. Because what we hear is this, that Jesus sat down, and then all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, here's the thing. If I do a reading, and then I go back down, and I sit in my seat, like this, all eyes can't be fixed on me. You can't see me, right? I'm gone. However, if I am sat elsewhere, here, for example, well then, all eyes can be fixed on me. And that's what's going on in this moment. Jesus doesn't go back to his own seat. Jesus goes and sits in the rabbi's seat. At the front of every synagogue, and I think we've got a photo of an ancient rabbi's seat from the first century. At the front of every synagogue, there was a seat, and it was called Moses' seat. And from that seat, the rabbi would teach the people. The rabbi would interpret the law, just as Moses had done before him. That's what's going on in this story. And that's why all eyes are fixed on him. This is quite nice, actually. Abel, I wonder whether when you're vicar, could we have seats to teach from? Abel's got this look in his eye saying, no, Mark, when I'm vicar, it'll be the hedonic treadmill for you every week. And I need it too, that's the thing. So Jesus sits down in Moses' seat, in the rabbi's seat. And this is controversial. This is highly irregular and completely unexpected, especially because even though Jesus is like this homecoming hero, Jesus is not an official rabbi or a teacher of the law. Jesus has not done the formal training. There's no framed SPTC certificate on Jesus's bedroom wall at home. And everybody knows that because he's one of them. He's from Nazareth. They know all about him. So this is a bold move. Even that act, before Jesus even opens his mouth, is a big ask for the Nazarenes that day. He's asking them to be open to hearing God's voice and open to a new voice of authority coming from an unexpected place. Maybe something like that has even happened to you in your life. You didn't think much of Jesus once upon a time, but at a certain point in your life, the voice of Jesus arrested you, and from an unexpected place, you found a new vision for your life, a new plan, a new purpose. That is the invitation in this moment. And so Jesus now begins to teach the people, which he shouldn't really be doing in the synagogue on the Sabbath, right? He's preaching the fulfillment of God's promises and purposes, which will come about through him, through his ministry. And Luke just gives us the first words of what Jesus says. And then we're told that people are amazed at the things that are coming out of Jesus's mouth as he continues. And there's a buzz in the room. Imagine everybody's talking. Some people are amazed. Other people are confused. But everybody's talking about what is going on. Until one thing is said that cuts through, and that actually, in this story, stops Jesus' teaching mid-flow. Somewhere in the room, we hear the question, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, that's not a request for factual information. This is Jesus' hometown. They know exactly who Joseph is. They know exactly who Jesus is. What we need to know is that in first century culture, this is how you cut someone down to size when they have ideas above their station. This is somebody accusing Jesus. This is somebody saying, who does he think he is? Sitting in the rabbi's chair, teaching from the law. We know he's no rabbi. We know his mum. We know his dad. Perhaps a Malaysian paraphrase of what's going on in this moment might be, your father's synagogue, huh? Your father's house, huh? To which Jesus could have replied, well, yes, actually, as you mentioned it, this is my father's house. We know who Jesus really is because we've read the first chapters of the gospel. We've heard the angel's promise that this miraculous birth would bring the very Son of God into the world. We've heard the songs that Mary has sung, that Simeon has sung, about all that Jesus would go on to do and how he would divide Israel and yet bring about salvation out of their midst. And we know from reading Jesus' baptism story that this is God's own Son. But whether it was cynicism that day, or just weariness of heart, or a closed mind, whatever it was, these people, Jesus' own people, cannot get their heads around who Jesus might be. And so now Jesus begins to push back on what's been said to him in the room. He stops his teaching and he says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. When Jesus says that, he's naming a tension that is in the room. Perhaps he could have said, familiarity breeds contempt. He's challenging the people to overcome their knee-jerk reactions. He's challenging them to dare to be open to the fact that God might be doing a new thing, even in the midst of the very familiar, even in the midst of the everyday. And as we overhear the way in which Jesus continues to respond to what is being said about him, there are at least two other things that we can deduce are being said about Jesus in the room that morning. The first one is something like this. Prove it, Jesus. If this is who you are, we've heard the rumors about everything you've been doing all over Galilee and in Capernaum and everywhere else. If this is who you are, then show us. Show us what you can do. Do here also in your hometown what we have heard you did at Capernaum. You see, the people are hearing Jesus' teaching. In fact, more than that, on that day, they were coming face to face with fulfillment and favor from the Lord. And he was right there with them. But they were looking for signs and a show. They were getting stuck on those things. And so Jesus pushes back. In the name of bringing them into a real encounter with God, a personal encounter with God, he challenges that demand for a sign, for a show, for a demonstration. So that's one thing. And then the other thing, closely related to that, is this sentiment. Put Nazareth first. Nazareth first. That's the other thing going on in the background here. Perhaps you were a little bit confused when Jesus suddenly quoted that proverb, doctor, cure yourself. Or we could translate it, doctor, cure your own. Start with your own people. You should start with your kith and kin. Jesus is naming another tension that is in the room that day. All these promises about freedom for the oppressed and sight for the blind and forgiveness for sinners. Jesus is hearing this message. Look at the suffering of your own and start at home. Put Nazareth first. Bring strength and wealth and power to Nazareth, and then we can worry about everybody else. And again, Jesus pushes back against that sentiment, doesn't he? He now tells two stories about two prophets who were sent to two non-Israelite people in need. as he hears this message, put Nazareth first. The first story is about Elijah, who was sent by God to help a widow outside of God's people in Sidon. And then the second story is about the prophet Elisha, who God used to heal Naaman the Syrian, who not only was non-Israelite, but was even an oppressor of the people of God. So Jesus is challenging the people. And one more thing about those two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, is that both were rejected by God's people during their ministry. By Ahab, by Jezebel, by Israel. These were rejected prophets in their own day. And so Jesus' challenge is this. They should not reject his prophetic mission just because that mission extends beyond his own people. Jesus is saying to be on the inside of this new thing that God is doing, you have to be turned toward the outsider. That is where Jesus is heading, and that is where he calls them to head to. He says, get behind this, because if you don't, you risk repeating the same mistakes that have been made over and over again by the people of God. Now, there's a sadness, isn't there, in this story, because it's at that moment that the Nazarenes can take no more. And a story that begins with Jesus standing up in order to read this message of hope and God's new move amongst the people ends with the people standing up to drive him away, to drive him out of the synagogue and up onto the top of the mountain, and he barely escapes with his life. In fact, one day, we know, Jesus will be killed for this message. It is this message of hope and promise, forgiveness, liberation, healing, reconciliation. It's this message that will get Jesus killed. And yet, that death and the resurrection of Jesus 3 days later will become the doorway through which every promise that we hear in this inaugural address comes into our world and amongst us in all of its fullness. So that's what's coming down the track for Jesus. But today Jesus is able to move on, to head to the next town, to continue to speak words of life to the people, to continue to bring works of life, of healing and restoration amongst the people. Soon he'll call his disciples and the journey, his ministry, will go on. See, what I think we see when we peer beneath the top layer of this story is an invitation and a challenge to live our lives today with open hearts. Open hearts to what God is doing amongst us. Open hearts to what God is doing between us. This is a story about staying open-hearted when God is doing a new thing. Jesus' inaugural address gives this big vision of God's kingdom coming about amongst all peoples, not just Jews, but also Gentiles, not just the people that we think belong, but also the people we don't think belong. But on that day, the people of Nazareth, a disempowered, heavily overtaxed, marginalized, invisible, disregarded community, they cannot get past all that has been done and been done to them in order to perceive what God now wants to do. Can we look to the future with hope, sure of God's blessing, open-hearted to what he's about to do? Maybe God is about to do something that is very much not what we expect, but is wholly within his plan, wholly in line with the kingdom that Jesus proclaims in this inaugural address. We all struggle sometimes, don't we, to see past our own expectations. Maybe the person that God is calling you to be more open about in this season is even yourself. Maybe the things that you need to be open about are parts of your life that God invites you to bring to Him, but which, at least until now, you've kept firmly shut. Perhaps because it's always possible to put it off another day, another year. Or maybe because you've just lost hope that you could ever know real change in that area of your life. Or maybe you're just not too sure and you're a little intimidated about what would happen next if you did open that part of your life. If you feel stirred by that in this season, then we would love to pray with you at the end of this service. And you know, this is also a story about how difficult it can be sometimes to stay open to the change and the growth that is happening in one another's lives. It's a story about that too. These guys, they've known Jesus since he was a little kid. They grew up together, and they cannot get their heads around what Jesus is now becoming. He's becoming someone who they could never have imagined. Now, maybe there are parallel experiences in your own life, in your own journey. Maybe it's sometimes those who we've known the longest, those who know us best, who most struggle to see and to celebrate our growth, to celebrate our wins with us, to accept ways and appreciate ways in which we are growing and changing. If you do, this story brings you some encouragement. This is something that Jesus himself, who went balik kampung at the start of his ministry, experienced in his own life. Something that he knows and understands. As we, like Jesus, head home, many of us, this week, and celebrate with family, but also maybe navigate some of the challenges that come with that. We might be, anticipating these complex social dynamics. But we go into those contexts with a Lord who loves us and with a Lord who understands and who is with us. And that's what this story is ultimately about. It's an invitation to live this coming year in the year of the Lord's favor that Jesus proclaimed. His captive releasing, sight restoring, sin forgiving, oppression ending favor, which is available to each one of us today and every day, this year and every year. And that is also a message of hope that we can share with one another at this time of year, especially. You know, on that day, as Jesus is rejected by his own people, in one sense, his life is getting really complicated. But in another sense, his life is really quite simple. Jesus will go from here, and he will keep doing exactly what he's been doing. His whole life is going to be about sharing words of the Lord's favor, who God is, what he wants to do in our lives, the fact that he's always there and we can always come to him. And his whole life is going to be about doing works that speak of God's favor. And the same can be true for us today. Our baptism story is tied to his baptism story. We're anointed with the same Spirit, and we are sent by the same Father with the same purpose, to speak words of life and hope to those around us. Now, not necessarily in front of big crowds. It might be in quiet conversations. It might be in moments that we have waited and prayed for years to happen. Chances to just share something with a family member or a friend. And likewise, we, like Jesus, can do works of life, works of the kingdom, acts of service, acts of kindness, acts of mercy that speak to people of who Jesus is and what Jesus is still doing in our world today. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and let's just take a few moments now to wait on God and to wait on the Holy Spirit. You might like to put your hands out in front of you like this as a posture of openness as we stand on the cusp of the Lunar New Year and seek the blessing of the Father. Every year is the year of the Lord's favor. And we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I feel that for somebody here today, the Lord wants to give you a voice in this season where you haven't felt like you had one before. A voice to share gracious words that might even amaze one or two people around you. If that's you, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Let's continue to wait on God's Holy Spirit and to be stirred. As we just meditate on those words of Jesus' inaugural address and all the promises of God, let's just bring anything that's on our heart before Him now. And we'd love to help you to do that this morning as well. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come and join us. And if you want to receive prayer in a moment, please do come up and we'd love to pray with you.